Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice rainy day today, but that's all right. We need a little rain. Lord, we just thank you for a fine day today. We thank you, Lord, that this is going to be a blessing, this little study on the bride and her preparation, Father, and I thank you for it. And I ask, Lord, that you anoint me to give it out in the way that you'd have me to give it out, Lord, and that it would be a blessing to everybody. In the name of Jesus. Praise you, Father. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for your presence in our life. You've got us on this road, this high holy road, and we just praise you for it, Father. Keep us there, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is the bride's preparation. You know, if you've listened to David, and I know most of you have, his teaching long enough, then you know that Esther, the book of Esther, is a prophecy of the church age, a prophecy that's hidden. Esther in Hebrew means hidden or secret. And of course, Esther is the bride. She's hidden and she's secret. Now, there are many revelations concerning the bride, which are hidden to the church at large, like in the Song of Solomon. The bride was running after her beloved with all her heart, and it was more important to her to seek the Lord than it was to the rest of the queens and the concubines and the virgins. It was kind of a ho-hum thing with them, but with the bride, that was a serious matter. That was serious business with her. She was desiring earnestly to come into the presence of the Master. Now, in the first chapter of Esther, we find a prophecy showing us that when the Lord came and called Israel, his Old Testament bride, to come before him, that they refused, just like Vashti refused Ahaz's Urias. He, in turn, refused her because of her rebellion and not coming before him when she was called. The Lord Jesus, he also called and didn't get very many answers, did he? Those who did answer actually became members of his New Testament bride. So we thank God for this revelation in Esther that shows us about the bride's preparation. Now, there is also a revelation of the Bible itself toward the end of chapter 1, where we see that the king sent forth his letters in all the languages of all the peoples. And an interesting point is that once the royal commandment went forth, those laws couldn't be altered. It tells us that in Esther 1:19. So we see what is being said here is important. Most of you know that Jesus' name in Gematria is 888. Eight's his number, and the number of the following verse, Esther 8:8, says this: "Write ye also to the Jews as it pleases you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." Now, we can understand from that to be very careful to accept only the doctrine that the Lord has given us in his letters and not to try to change them in the least. The Bible tells us in Jude chapter 3, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And it also says in 1 John 2:24, "If that which ye heard from the beginning abide in you, ye also shall abide in the Son and in the Father." And if you don't abide in the Son, you don't bear fruit, if we? And if you don't bear fruit, then you ain't going to be in the bride. So to abide in the Son is to have that in you that you heard from the beginning. That's what God wrote in the beginning. You can't add to it, and you can't take away from it. And to do it is to be accursed, according to the last five verses of the book of Revelation. Now, as we continue on reading, we get a revelation of who the bride is and what's important to the bride. Let's continue on with Esther 2:1. "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahaz Urias was pacified, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things for purification be given them. Well, Haggai, the king's chamberlain here, represents the Holy Spirit. He's the keeper of the women. It's his job to make sure that these women are beautiful to the king. The Holy Spirit's job is to manifest Jesus Christ in us, and that's what's beautiful to the king, right? Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. As Jesus said when he spoke to Nicodemus about having to be born from above, he said in John 3:13, no one hath ascended unto heaven, but he that descended out of heaven. We know that the born-again man is born from above. The word of God that comes down out of heaven, that recreates in us that spiritual man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's also the manifestation of sonship, and that's real important. The Holy Spirit's job is to empower this process, and it's our job to believe what the Word of God says so that we give Him authority to empower this process. And if you'll notice that many fair young virgins were gathered together, and a bride was going to be chosen from among them. Now, as a matter of fact, we have a lot of types of the brides in the scriptures. In the Song of Solomon, it's the bride who's running after her beloved. While the rest of the queens, concubines, and virgins weren't so excited about it. And they even questioned her in Song of Solomon 5:9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? In other words, what makes your Jesus any better than our Jesus? Now, kind of like this one too in Esther 6:8. There are 70 queens and 70 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, that's the word for perfect too, by the way, is but one. She is the only one of her mother, meaning she's the only one who has come out of the mother, and the rest of them are still a corporate body of the mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. And the daughter saw her and called her blessed. Yea, the queens, the concubines, they praised her. And it's going to be that way because this is also a prophecy of the end time. And even though there are a lot of virgins who are continuing to be in this bride, not every one of them is going to be in. That's a false doctrine and that's not scriptural. We see that in every prophecy of the bride. Psalm 45 says the same thing about the bride. The virgins followed her into the kingdom. The Song of Solomon and Esther say the same thing. No, God's not going to depart from his word, folks. Listen to this, Esther 2:4. And let the maiden that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. A bride's going to be chosen out of his New Testament people that we call a church. And that's why this is so important, folks. By saying that the whole church is the bride, it's destroyed this motivating parable that the Lord has given unto us. We're all called to be in the bride. We're all invited to partake of the fruit of Jesus Christ, right? The fruit of Christ is what makes this bride more beautiful than the rest of the queens, the concubines, and the virgin. The Lord has a relationship with all of these groups, but only one of them is going to be in the bride. So the Holy Spirit's job is to be the keeper of the woman and to bring forth that fruit in her. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord's already perfected his people, and very few are partaking of the benefits. We're called to that perfection. And that was a gift to us by Jesus Christ, by that one offering. But you know, not everybody is paying attention to the calling, that invitation. Folks, we are invited to partake of what Jesus provided for us, and he provided perfection for us. Most of them don't believe that, so they don't receive that because they don't believe the real gospel. But this bride believes it. She believes the whole word of God. She wants to be beautiful to the king. And there's nothing that will make you beautiful to the king if the word of God is not living in you, folks. Esther 2 and 4. And let the maiden that pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. There was a certain Jew in Shushan, the palace, whose name was Mordecai. The name Mordecai in Hebrew means little man. And in Persian, it means little boy. Both of them means man-child. And no matter how you translate it, we're talking about the man-child here. Mordecai is the man-child. And we know that leading up to this, that Jesus, the man-child, led the bride, raised up the bride, bought the bride. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus leading his disciples, here's what he said in John 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And folks, once again, history is about to repeat itself. The man-child ministry is about to start again, and the exact same thing is going to happen. Except this time, it's a corporate man-child, a much larger one that covers the whole earth. Esther 2 and 7, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. Brought up there means nourish. He didn't just feed her, but he nourished her. All the queens and the concubines got fed, but not everybody is nourished. And that goes a little bit further than feeding. It's more like getting what you need to grow and be healthy. Then that ain't true of everyone in Christian circles. They're not getting what they need to be healthy Christians. And so we can read this verse like this. And he nourished Hadassah, that is Esther. And then in Esther 2 and 7 it says, and he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughters, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maiden was fair and beautiful. And when her father and mother were dead, Mordecai took her for his own daughter. He raised her up after her father and mother died. Now, what can we learn from this? What does it have to do with the father and mother? With the other brides, the same stipulation was there, since obviously every bride has to leave her father and mother. She's no longer under their authority, but under the total authority of her husband, who comprises this father and mother. Well, when you're looking at it at a parable, we see it in a letter. You can only see it in the letter. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, it tells us that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So we need to see what the Spirit is saying in here. And now, here's some more verses about the bride in Psalm 45 and 9. King's daughters are among thy honorable women. At thy right hand doth stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And if you'll notice that the king's daughters are not the queen. They are honorable women, but they're not the queen. Hearken, O daughter, consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So will the king desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and reverence thou him. Who's the Lord? Is it your religion? Is that your Lord? Is it your pastor? Is that your Lord? Folks, there ain't but one Lord, and we need to reverence him. When we leave father and mother, we need to submit to our Lord and submit to our husband, and that's the Lord God. But according to word, religions, churches, and organizations, all of them together are the mother. Paul used it this way, Galatians 1 and 13. For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. Now we've got a persecution being raised up from so-called Christian circles against the true people of God in our day. With Paul, it was from the Jews. So we see here that God's people were persecuting the Christian Jews in that day. Then it goes on and says, and made havoc of it, 14, and I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly jealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul had spiritual fathers, people who raised him up in that religion, who taught him in that religion, who sowed the seed of the word of that religion in him. And of course, he was in the Jews' religion, which was his mother. Verse 15, but when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me, even from my mother's womb. Now, he wasn't talking about his biological mother's womb, because this was after he had received the traditions of his fathers and was raised up in the Jewish religion. What he's talking about is his spiritual mother's womb, similar to the man-child in Revelation 12, who was born from the church. Paul was being birthed from the Jewish religion, and in our day, we should be doing the exact same thing with Christianity. We need to be burst out of the religions of Christianity that are not Christianity. They're just man's works. Verse 15, but when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. Folks, if you want the son to be manifested in you, you have to be burst out of the mother of the religions, just like Paul was. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Paul was caught up to the throne. He said so. That's a type of the man-child. But in order for him to be caught up to the throne, he had to be birthed out of his mother. And that's the same thing that's going to be true of the man-child of Revelation 12. But this time, he's not talking about the Jewish religion. We're talking about the Christian religion. It's still religion. And if you'll notice, he said he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. That's the problem that we have with Christianity. People are very zealous for the traditions of their spiritual fathers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, for though ye have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. So he was a spiritual father too, but he got his tradition from Jesus Christ. They got theirs from religion, like many of the religions that we came out of. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and 6, and ye have made void of no effect the word of God because of your tradition. He rebuked the Jews with that. Can we say that today? Yeah, we can. Absolutely. The traditions of men have infiltrated the whole Christian religion. We don't want to be religious. We want to be birthed out of that, separated from it, the mother and separated from the father, because now we have a husband, and our husband is who? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in Genesis 21 and 8 that Abraham had a great celebration. He had a feast. And when Isaac was weaned from his mama, because now Isaac could follow him wherever he went, he wasn't tied to mom. In those days, you didn't get too far from mom. And if you were on the milk, you had to stay close to mom. It's the same thing today. How many of you know you can't grow up on milk? The Bible says in Romans 8 and 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Isaac was able to follow his father because he was weaned from the milk. And so it is, if you want to be a son of God, you have to be weaned from the milk. You have to be able to follow your father whithersoever he goeth. And Revelation 14 and 4 talks about that. And if you want true knowledge, you got to be weaned from your mama. Isaiah 28 and 9. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Listen, that milk cow represents Christianity. That's the church. But a man child was born from that cow. The bulls of Bashan in Psalm 22 and 12 is a prophecy about the religious leaders who persecuted Jesus. We still got the bulls of Basan today because they sow their seed in the cow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel. He wasn't sowing his own seed, he was sowing the Lord's seed, right? A harlot is one who receives a seed that's not her husband's. The Lord spoke to David about this cow. He said, you know, the cow only feeds milk, and the only way you can get any meat out of it is if you kill it. That's what he told David. I believe it. The cow only feeds milk, and the only way you can get any meat out of it is if you go ahead and kill it. Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. We need to be weaned from mama, don't we? We need to be weaned from apostate Christianity so we can follow our father whithersoever he goes, so we can follow our husband whithersoever he goes. Folks, we've been called to be separated from mama and daddy, to be one with our husband. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, you can read more about the milk and maturing here in Hebrews 5:11. Of whom we have many things to say in hard of interpretation, seeing you are become dull of hearing. And if you'll notice, the only one who's going to understand the message is the one who's been weaned from milk. Folks, people are hard of hearing sometimes. God's people who are trapped into all of these queens and concubines, they're hard of hearing. Verse 12, for when by reason of the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. That's so true. So many people never get to grow up because they feed on the milk all the time. They get milk, milk, milk. They never get weaned so they can follow their husband, the Lord. They're still under the dominion of their spiritual father and mother. They hadn't left father and mother to become one with their husband. We need to be separated from the religions that claim to be church. The word church means called out ones. They're called to be separated from what's worldly, from what's unsanctified, from what are the religions of men. We're called out. They claim to be the church, but they refuse to come out. You have to be separated in order to be one with the husband. So he says here, you are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that partakes of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness. They're not partaking of the meat. They're still feeding on the milk because he's a babe. Verse 14, but solid food is for full-grown men or perfect men, even those who by reason of use, what does that mean? Who is using the word of God? Who has the word of God as their sword? Who has the word of God as their shield, as their helmet? Who's being used by the word of God? Now let's go on. Have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Folks, we have to have spiritual senses, not carnal senses. We have to see the way God sees. We have to hear what God says and not have ears for men or their religions or their ways. Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And those people who are on the milk are without experience of the word of righteousness. They're not doing the will of the Father. Then he goes on to explain himself. He says in Hebrews 6:1, wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. A lot of times you go into churches and they're preaching is repent, repent, and repent. And they're always filling up the altars. And the same old people go back every Sunday. They never seem to get the revelation of the gospel that enables them to walk without falling back into the same old stumbling. It's a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And they're all good things, but they're foundations that most of the church is just stuck on. Hebrews 6:1 says, "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the teaching of baptism." Well, you remember Esther's situation. After her mother and father were dead, Mordecai, the man-child, nursed her. Who was following Jesus when John the Baptist said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom"? Who was it that was walking with Jesus, that was learning of Jesus, that was sitting at his feet? Folks, it was the bride. And where did she come from? She came out of the apostate denominations of Judaism, every one of them. Now, in our day, the same thing is happening to those that are bound up in apostate denominations, or the queens and the concubines of Christianity. It has to happen. We have to come out from among them and be separate. We are the called out ones. Does that mean we don't have fellowship? Of course we have fellowship with people of like mind. We're fellowshipping with the church, the called out ones, the people who are willing to come out, the people who are willing to separate. Does that mean we judge our younger brother and sister? No, I don't mean that at all. We're forbidden to do that over in Romans 14. Everyone has to grow at their own rate. But if you want to be in the bride, you have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus here. And if you just want to be in church, then you don't have to go far. But we're talking about the bride today. So he continues on in Hebrews 6:1. "Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on," or let us continue on here, "unto perfection, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the teaching of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." And this will we do if God permit. You know, once you're separated, you can't just stay there in one spot. Right here, he's talking about the first fruits, which in this case are numbered at 144,000. Revelation 14:4 says, "These are they that were not defiled with women." That's the queens and the concubines and the denominations and the groups and the sects. "For they are virgins." And the meaning of that is that they haven't received any seed of man. None of us wants that. We have to be perpetual virgins in that case because we're never to receive the seed of man. 1 John 2:24. "We have to always receive that which you heard from the beginning." Revelation 14:4. "These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes." There it is, right there. Remember the Shulamite, or perfect one in Song of Solomon, was only interested in running after the bridegroom. Romans 8:14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." And then verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Now, this ain't talking about the children of God. That's different. We're all born into the kingdom, manifestly children. But we're here to manifest the Son. That's what makes us sons of God. Well, how do you manifest the Son? Well, like Jesus said, you receive the seed humbly into your broken up ground, and then you bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And John continues on in Revelation 14:4. "These were purchased from among men to be the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb, and they're not defiled with the women," right? And then we learn more about that in 2 Corinthians 3:14. "But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ." There's a lot of folks today, Christians and Jews alike, who don't understand that the old covenant was done away in Christ. They got a veil on. a lot of Christians have a veil on because they're still under the law. They're either under the law of men or they're under the law of the old covenant. They don't understand that God made a new covenant. And if you go under the law, you're a son of the handmaid, not a son of the free woman. 2 Corinthians 3:15. But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So you can see here that when you turn to the Lord, the blindness that the devil puts on all mankind is broken from you. Even as a Christian, if you turn to the Lord, God's going to break that veil off you. And no matter what kind of legalism you're under, no matter what following of your own mind you're under, God's going to break that off of you, and you'll be able to follow the Spirit of God. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Folks, there's freedom. That's freedom from bondage, freedom from the law, because you naturally fulfill the law. Now, notice what we're looking at. We're looking at Jesus, right? Looking at him by faith. Because we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In the mirror, we see Jesus by faith. So that God's going to take that faith, which is the substance of things hopeful, and bring it to pass. We're giving him the substance, and we believe that we no longer live, that Christ lives in us. And if you'll notice that he calls it the glory of the Lord. We're going to have to discover what that glory is. And that's in this life that you get this glory. 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding and as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image. Where? Here. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. And as you accept that you no longer live, that the one who looks in this mirror is now Jesus Christ, who now lives in us. We're changed, folks, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. What glory is he talking about? Well, the three glories mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 are star, moon, and sun glory. There are three heavenly bodies that God offers to his saints. He calls them the star, moon, and sun glory. Now, we start out as a star glory because we've got some self-righteousness there. The glory that comes forth from stars separates them. They're different. They're distinct from one another. That's the first stage of Christian growth. We have our own glory. We have our own self-righteousness. But the second stage of Christian growth is moon glory, because the moon is one. The Bible says that we become united with him in the likeness of his death. And the moon is dead, isn't it? It's one and it's dead. They don't have no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. And we that have moon glory shall also be of the resurrection, which is sun glory. We're going from our own righteousness through death to self and resurrection life of Christ in us. That's the three stages right there. We grow into his glory from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. And if you'll notice, that glory is the brilliance that shines forth from us, the light of Christ's light. It's the glory of the Lord. They saw a great light in the shadow of death, didn't they? Yeah, and it was Jesus. They're going to see it again on this earth, friend, real soon, because God's planning on lighting that light again. Praise be good to God. Glory to God. Now, let's continue on reading in chapter 4 and verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish. Literally, it says are perishing. If you don't have the revelation of Christ in you, you're perishing. This revelation of Christ coming to life in you is the same Jesus who walked on this earth 2,000 years ago. Not another Jesus. Not a weak and wimpy and worthless Jesus who sits up on the cloud and don't do nothing for anybody, doesn't heal the sick anymore, doesn't cast out devils anymore, and on and on. This is the real Jesus, folks. This is the glory that God is resurrecting in his people in these days. Verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Amen. Notice that this glory of Christ, that's a light. It's not in a physical world, but in the spiritual world. It's a light that shines forth. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Yeah, how many of you know the devil don't want Christ in you, or sonship, or the glory of the Son manifested in you? The Spirit of Christ has been given to you in order to take you over spirit, soul, and body to finish the work. He is the Spirit of adoption, and he's going to bring you to adoption if you cooperate with him in that process. He'll bring you to the adoption of sons, not children. And if you'll notice, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Devil don't mind you being a lukewarm Christian, because he's got you anyway. And you probably won't bear fruit. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few chosen. The call is only talking about God's people that are invited to partake of the benefits of God. You have to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold according to Jesus. Those are the three glories, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Well, he goes on to say here in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness. This is the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual light that's in you, folks. Some people get to see it. God opens their eyes to see that light. And I know of people that have seen that light on other people and who walk in the light of God. There is a light in the spirit realm. And sometimes God can open your eyes to see that. It says, that light shall shine out of darkness. It is the light of the glory of God manifesting in your old life, your soul, that outer man that's decaying day by day, so that that inner man can be renewed. It's like that old husk has to be broken so that the light on the inside can shine out. Verse 6. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's only those that look in the mirror and see Jesus who's going to come into that glory. In other words, it's only those of you who accept that his righteousness is yours right now, that you don't live any longer. You're not looking at your natural face in the mirror anymore. You're accepting that now Jesus lives in you, folks. That's the gospel. That's the good news. It ain't something that you can do. It's something you believe God to do, and he'll do it in you. It's his works, just like we've already seen and talked about. For instance, we're told that God himself is the Father of glory in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he's the Father of Jesus, folks, and the Father of glory, because Jesus is the glory, and Christ in you is the glory. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Boy, that's a good prayer right there. Hang on to that one there, because he can do it, folks. He'll do anything that you need to give you this gift. But first, we need the revelation of what God's given to us, don't we? And that's why we study this, to have that wisdom of knowledge. So we see he's the Father of glory. He's the Father of the Son. He's the Father of sonship. And he's the Father of that spiritual man in you, which is the glory of the Son. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery of the glory among the Gentile. The glory of Jesus Christ is coming to be manifest. That is, sonship being manifested in his people. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it's progressive. We walk in it and we receive it by faith. So let's go ahead and return back to 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this is the treasure of the glory of God that needs to continue to grow in us, right? That the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from of ourselves. Well, we got this treasure of the word that's being manifest in God's people. But did you know that the word is also that light that shines out of darkness? 2 Peter 1:19. And we have heard the word of prophecy made more sure. We know that to be the word of God, right? Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. That lamp is the shining forth of the light. The Bible says of this lamp shining in the dark place, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And the dark place is your old man that's keeping this hidden. You have to be broken so that the light can come forth as unto a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And that word day star is an archaic term that was used for the sun. The light is shining in this dark place until the day dawns and the sun arises in your heart. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. For no prophecy ever came by the will of men, but men spake from God being moved by the Holy Spirit. Folks, we have a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? It's the word of God. All the word of God is prophecy, and it's powerful to come to pass if we believe it. We have to hold diligently to it to believe it, right? We're seeing that the Father is the Father of glory, and that the Word, which is also Jesus Christ, is the Son of the Father and is also that glory. We have this treasure of the Word, of the Son, of the glory in us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of adoption that brings us to the adoption of sons. The Spirit of the Son is to take us over, just like the devil seeks to take us over, right? The Spirit of the Son seeks to bring forth his glory in us, just like Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. And that means that we have a weak vessel that's not able to walk in the glory of God. But the power that's of God is that Spirit that dwells in us. Verse 8, we are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus. As we remember, the glory is the life of Jesus. It's the Word of God, and it's born of the Father. May be manifested in our body. Not in the next body, but in this body. Because that's God's plan. Now, where do you get the glory? You get it here by looking in the mirror. Right now, with an unveiled face. Right now. And by the way, the word manifested means to cause to shine, to make visible in our body. Phanuru in Greek means to cause to shine. The very word manifestation is talking about the shining of the glory inside you. Ooh, glory to God. Verse 11, for we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus, well, there it is again, the life of that glory that lives in us, may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And again, there's that word phanero, to cause to shine, to become invisible or become visible, I'm sorry. The Son of God is coming in us, just like we've already studied. The Son of God is being birthed in us, in this life that we're in right now, the physical life we're in right now. That's the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul. And the person that has walked in the manifestation of sonship in spirit and in soul is ultimately will have the manifestation of sonship in their body. That's the fullness of adoption right there, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh, shining out of us, folks. Now, a real similar verse is found in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 3. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And we all need to remember that we don't have a problem with sin anymore because you died. The old man died. The old sinner don't live anymore, does he? You behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord right now. That's the faith that God's looking for. You don't walk by sight because you won't manifest Christ if you do. If you see your natural face in the mirror, James says you'll go away and forget what manner of man you are. You're going to be a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, James 1, 21 through 23 says. Christ is our life, saints. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, the very life inside of us, is Christ growing in us, just like Mary had Christ growing in her. Jesus said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and mother. Every one of us is pregnant with Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested or caused to shine, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. As Christ is manifested in us, the glory is manifested in us because he is the glory and Father is the Father of glory, and everything that's born of the Father is glory. So, now you can see that the glory that's shining forth from that's manifested is glory of the star, moon, and ultimately sun glory shining forth from God's people. Now, John calls us children by manifestation because that's what we are until we manifest his sonship. 1 John 2:28. And now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Well, what is it to abide in him? Well, he tells us, verse 24, if that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. What did we hear from the beginning? Well, we heard the truth. It ain't necessarily what you hear nowadays in the church, but we heard from the beginning. If this abides in you, you abide in the Son. By the way, it clearly says in verse 6, he that saith he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. How did he walk? He walked to his cross for one thing. He walked in righteousness for another thing, and he walked by faith in another. So he says in verse 28, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested. The word is if, not when. And some versions tell us that when he shall be manifested. That ain't none of that's in the ancient manuscripts or the numerics. They don't, none of them say when. They say if. It ain't talking about the physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about his coming in you. Verse 28, and now, my little children, abide in him, that if he shall be manifested, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What's going to cause you not to be ashamed before Christ except him living in you? Now, when he shall appear does not reflect anything here. That's totally wrong. The word there is manifested, just like everywhere else. It says phanuru, cause to shine. And the second word used here, in at his coming, refers to the physical coming of Christ. The first one is his coming in you. The second one is his second coming. So now it makes sense, don't it? And if your translation is when he shall appear and coming, then you see him coming twice in the same verse. It ain't got nothing to do with that. It has to do with him coming in you and then coming for you. The parousia, the second word used here, and at his coming means he's coming for the ones in whom he is phanerued. He has become manifest. They have manifested 30, 60, or 100-fold of their sonship and of the glory of God. That's what he's talking about. And folks, it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also that does righteousness is begotten of him. Well, the one in you who's coming forth that doeth right, that one is born of him, Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, now are we children, not sons, of God, and it is not yet made manifest. It's not yet fully shining forth from you. That glory of God is not complete yet. What shall be? What we shall be? We know that if, again, it's if and not when, it ain't got nothing to do with the physical coming of Christ, if he shall be manifested, become visible, or shining from you, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. If it's shining forth from you, you're going to be like him. You're going to see him in the mirror, just like he is, manifestly this time, and not by faith. That's clearly what the book is talking about. If he's shining forth from him, and he's coming out of you, you're going to be like him, and it's going to be because you see him just like he is. Some people don't see the real Jesus in the mirror. They ain't got no way to come into the image of real Jesus because they're looking at a false Jesus that's been described for them by religion. Now, another word, epiphania, it's real close to meaning the same thing as phaneru. It's still a shining forth, but it's to shine forth from or upon, to shine forth from or upon. 2 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. It ain't talking about the coming of the Lord, friends. It's talking about his shining forth from you. He's coming for all those who have loved his epiphania, the shining forth from. And some people don't love that as much as they are Christian, as much as they like hanging out with Christians. And as I've said before, passing through a McDonald's don't make you a hamburger. Passing through a church don't make you Christ either. But the revelation of what the Lord has done for you and walking by faith as a true believer, that does make you a true Christian. Praise God. Now, remember when the Israelites went through the wilderness? There were a lot of them that fell in the wilderness. But some of them walked through there as true believers. They went on in into the promised land in their own bodies. They never even died. So he's coming for those who have loved his manifestation in them, his shining forth of his glory in them. That's who Jesus is coming for. Now we see the verse again here, Titus 2 and 11. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Folks, this is the proving ground. This is where the fruit is born. There's a whole lot of great deception and delusion that God is going to accept a people that have lived their life walking in the flesh. And the deception is that you could do anything you want and enter into God's kingdom. That's contrary to what the Word of God says. Romans 8 and 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, it's here that we are manifesting his glory, coming into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son, and manifesting his sonship. Titus 2 and 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Folks, are you looking for the shining forth of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ? Because that's our hope. Now, hold fast to the Word of God. Find out what it says about you and believe every word in it. And I, Lord, I'm out of time now, but God bless you. We'll see you again next week, Lord willing.